hopefully a little bit of humor as I was pilfering through my notepad this morning trying to get to the notes that I had written about Tuesday. I honestly had forgotten that I had started a sermon, How to Know God's Will. And you notice, look at all the points there. Isn't that how life is sometimes? I know the question, Lord. I don't know the answers. Amen. And so I just want you to know again, He wants you to know more than you want to know. I looked at that this morning, I just laughed. Laughed out loud. Nobody else was in there. I just laughed at myself. You know, how to know God's will. Flip. You know, moving on, you know, type thing. It reminds me of the book that the fellow was going to write before he ever had children, The 10 Laws of Raising Children. And he had a few. Of course, he got married and had a few children. And then he wrote The 10 Suggestions of How to Raise Children. And then when he got to grandkids, he wrote 10 things that might possibly work if everything works out. Yeah, we don't know. So also I wanted to share with you just something that happened through the Millers. Got an opportunity Monday to preach a memorial service for Brad's aunt, Brad Miller's aunt. We talked to you about that last Sunday, asked you to pray. You did. We praise God for that. So there was this elderly gentleman there, about the second row of chairs, and he was doing this through the whole, you know, I don't preach a long funeral service, about 15 minutes, but the whole 15 minutes he was with me. And, I'd put him at 120 if he was 10. I mean, this guy was, he's been here a while. He didn't even fit in his suit no more. I mean, the suit just swallowed him. He's an old guy. But he so intrigued me. And at the end of the service, Bo rode with me to the gravesite, and we're in line, and we're waiting our turn to go, basically, and there's that guy driving still. And I said, Bo, look at that guy. And Bo's looking at him. I said, I want to know. Bo, I'm not a betting man, but I bet you that he's a deacon at a Baptist church somewhere. I can spot him from 3 miles out. And I'm thinking, that's got to be. So after the graveside service, this elderly gent comes up to him, sweetest fellow you've ever met, and he's telling me, because I share just almost every memorial service about grieving and encourage them to grieve and give a little bit of instruction on how to grieve and what it might be like. And he came to me and he said, Brother Ben, I lost my wife a year ago, my wife of 60-plus years of marriage. And he said, I'm telling you what you said was accurate. And you need to keep saying it. It was a good word. And so we just started talking. And I said, sir, can I ask you a question? Sure. You go to a Baptist church? Oh, yeah. Are you a deacon? Oh, yeah. And Bo was, I said, I knew it, Bo. I knew it. He's a deacon at a church. Baptist church at that. And he told me the little Baptist church in that area that he's deacon at, been there forever. And he said, Brother Ben, every Sunday afternoon I eat lunch at the cemetery. And I just remember my wife. And he said, I've written something down that I go over every Sunday to just remind me. He said, these are things I've learned since she's been gone. The greatest treasures are those invisible to the eye but found by the heart. Living to love brings about loving to live. That's good stuff. Living to love brings about loving to live. That which we give is that which we keep. And then last one, always look for the good in someone. These are just things that he has garnered from his times sitting and reflecting what he's lost, if you will. Spiritual man, godly man, and I joked with the first service, those two stories about the paper, you know, How to Know God's Will, got nothing to do with the sermon today. That's for free. You got that above your tithes and offerings. 2 Peter chapter 2, in just a moment, we're going to stand and read, but not yet. Let me give you my introduction first. The review of 2 Peter chapter 1 that we preached last Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, faith is the key to this Christian life we learned last Sunday. And then Peter says you need to add to your faith virtue, which is excellence, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, unconditional love. And the last part of chapter 1, we preached last Sunday night, we talked about staying true to the Word. even, and I'm sorry, when you leave this fellowship, now hopefully and prayerfully, I'm not talking to a lot of you, but as a young person, you're going to go to college or to your job, the Lord may take you to another locale, and you need to find another fellowship. Please hear me. You need to find another fellowship that values the Word of God above all others, because that is the goal of this fellowship, to value the Word of God above all others. Sermon in a sentence from last Sunday night was, we must remember that the Word of God is our guiding light that outlasts men. It does. God's Word will outlast you. But you want to make sure that those coming behind you know that the Word of God is most important. I mean, I praise God for the heritage that Ken Burnett, Dwayne Kingston, Ray Hooks, and these men left us. But it is nothing compared to the heritage that God's Word has left us. And it's because of God's Word that those men were able, and your heroes of the faith, that they were able to leave that experience. So it outlasts men, Peter said. It also supersedes experience. You might say, Brother Ben, you don't understand. I don't care what the Word of God says. I know what happened to me. And I'm telling you that you need to really pray through that experience, because if your experience contradicts God's Word, your experience needs to bow to the authority of God's Word. Because watch this. The devil can give you experiences. Your flesh can give you experiences that contradict, and the world's going to be sure and give you experiences that contradict. That's why I struggle every time that somebody says, you know, something to the nature of, it don't get no better than this, and they're usually talking about a game or whatever. There's a lot of stuff that gets better than that, and especially someone coming to faith in Christ. Sermon in a sentence. And it not only supersedes experience, but it remains relevant despite the changing world. Well, Brother Ben, we're in 2021. We're in the 21st century. There's all sorts of stuff that the Bible didn't even have. The Bible didn't know nothing about the internet. God knows all about the internet. I'm a firm believer that Microsoft was in heaven before it ever got here, type thing. They didn't call it Microsoft. I don't know what they call it up there. Godsoft? I don't know. But the point is there's no place on this planet that's more technical than heaven. No place. And so the Word of God is relevant to today's experiences. So now when you look at that, Peter is admonishing these churches that he's writing to remain faithful to the calling that Christ has given them to reach their world to himself. Yes, they had the same responsibility that you and I have, and that is to reach our world for Christ. And they are doing what you and I are supposed to be doing. They were reconciling their known world to Christ, and we are to do that also. The only way to do that is by faith, and to live out our Christian faith by adding to our faith excellence, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, unconditional love, and be true to God's Word above all other things. But why do we say this? Because, church, there are false teachers everywhere. Will you stand, please? Title of this message is The False Teachers Are Coming. Sermon in a sentence, false prophets have come and went, but they will remain until the coming of Christ and the end of the world. Therefore, we must know how to identify them, and we must protect ourselves from their false doctrine. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Father, we ask you to add your blessings to the reading and the preaching of your word. Father, open this passage up to us so that we can understand the warning of today. In Jesus' precious and holy name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. False prophets have come and went, but they will remain. Peter here calls them false teachers, until the coming of Christ and the end of the world. Therefore, we must know how to identify them, and we must protect ourselves from their false doctrine. Now, praise the Lord, I shared with the first service, I have never in my ministry experience have had to stand between a false teacher and this church or any other church that I've been a part of. Praise God for that. We can sit here and try to wonder why, because we know they're out there. Hopefully and prayerfully, it's because they know that this church, if you will, this pastor and the people that stand behind this pulpit, we're committed to God's word, and we're going to lovingly stand between you and this church if you're teaching a false doctrine. Could be just God's supernatural protection. Whatever the case may be, hallelujah, I've not had to do it. But watch this. The reality is, that doesn't mean that the devil's not going to try. And I know of some preachers that have had to stand between false teachers and their church. And it's important that we're faithful enough to God's word to do so. And again, when I preach, I usually have the young people in my mind. Chances are you're going to face that more than I ever have because of the teachings that are coming down the pike. Peter wants us to know how to spot them. So how will they come? How will they come? Notice here in verse 1, but there will also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly. So under point number 1, how will they come? They're going to come secretly. They're not going to come up here. Brother Ben, I need to, can I make an announcement? And that always scares the fire out of me if I don't know what you're going to say and you haven't already come to me. So if you can give me a heads up that you want to speak to the church, because I'm going to ask you, what are you going to say? And can I tell you that if you're where you need to be, you're going to appreciate a preacher asking that question. With that said, if I just let anybody come up here, they're not going to say, just wanted to let you know that I don't believe your doctrine at all, and I'm going to try to be a Sunday school teacher, and I'm going to completely undermine what you're teaching. They're not going to say that. They're not going to say that. Would to God they were required to say that, and they did, but they're not going to. Instead, they're going to come in saying, amen, brother, preach it. Yeah, I believe in eternal security. Yeah, I believe in the work of the Holy Spirit. You betcha, Trinity. I mean, just go right down the line, and then they get in a classroom or they get in a living room, and it's just you and them. And then before you know it, hey, you know, I just got to tell you, just being real here, just want to be honest with you. I'm not buying into that. And whatever that is. But it's usually going to be a cardinal doctrine. Now watch this. What if it happens to one of these young folks? What are we going to hope that they will do or say? We're going to hope that they will say, well, I mean, let's talk about it. But I believe it. Something that I have made up my mind that this is where I'm at. But you know what? If you really have that opinion, you probably shouldn't be teaching this class, and we need to go to Brother Ben about it. We need to go to Brother Brad about it. We need to go to the deacons with it. Whatever the case may be, we need to go to someone in the church that has the responsibility of looking over the flock. That's probably going to shut it down. But you and I both know that the devil's pretty crafty. And chances are that young person or that young adult or you may not have the courage that you need. And church, it's tough. I can't speak for you, but when it's just me and one other person and I discover that there's something they really don't agree with me about, if I'm not careful, I just shut up. I just shut down. And that's not what needs to happen. They will come secretly. They'll also come bringing destructive heresies. Now, what is a heresy? It is a doctrine that is completely opposed to the doctrines that we hold and support. And they destroy. They absolutely destroy. Whether it be believing that you can lose your salvation, whether it be that there's other ways to heaven, whatever the case may be, it's destructive heresies. They're going to tell you things that can hurt you and destroy you if you do not know Christ. Notice here, even denying the Lord who bought them, they're disloyal. They're absolutely disloyal. Now, let's talk about this, because it just said that Christ had bought them. Well, what does that mean? Are they saved? Did they get saved? No. Who did Christ buy when he died on the cross? Every single soul that has ever lived on this planet. He purchased their salvation. So who gets saved? Every person that receives by faith the finished work of Christ on the cross. And so they are disloyal to their Savior. They don't believe that. They don't believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. They don't believe that this is the all-important truth, if you will. And they are heretics, if you will. They are false teachers. They teach destructive heresies. They're disloyal. And then look here at verse 3a. They are materialistic. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Now, I'm not trying to be anything but real, but who in here doesn't want more than what they got now? And if you're not that person, don't raise your hand, because we don't want to be embarrassed by you. I'm not saying that you would be embarrassed. I'm saying we would be embarrassed, because if you're like me, you want more. You want more. The guy that when I was a kid, it was a bazillionaire before that was cool. Anybody know his name? Howard Hughes. Thank you. Thank you, Gavin. Howard Hughes. Someone asked him, how much is enough? You know what he said? A little bit more. You see, he had everything. He had private jets. He invented some of that stuff. He had private everything. He was an eccentric, and it wasn't enough. And if you're like me, you got a sin nature. And if you're not careful, you struggle with that on a daily basis. So imagine a guy that comes to you and says, you can have it. You can have it. First service, we talked about my 1976 Pontiac Le Mans, my very first car. And no, you car buffs, it wasn't the two-door, it was the four-door. 22 years old, driving a family car. It wasn't cool, but it got me from point A to point B. And watch this. It was the car I needed. Do you know why? Because I don't know, still to this day, don't know anything about cars. And I needed a car that could handle me. I'm going on a preaching appointment from Little Rock to Tulsa. Halfway there, the car's going. I pull over to a gas station. Praise God, they were open. I pull out my quarter. I put it in the phone. Thinking, oh, Dad, please, please. And he picks up the phone. Dad, what's wrong, son? My car. What? It's making a noise. Dad, what's it making? Ooh. And he says, you need to put some oil in the car. Oil? Yeah. That's how you say it. It's not oil. The diphthong is silent. To ask Larry Sykes. No oil. You got to put oil, son, in the car. Okay, when were you going to get around to tell me that? So I go in, I buy 4 quarts of oil. And I put it, and I mean it ran like a baby. You know what? You can't kill a straight six engine. I tried for years. I drove that car up here and drove it here for years. And occasionally I'd put oil in it. It really didn't need it. But
did you ever change the oil?
Oh, You don't change oil in a 76 Pontiac Le Mans. It doesn't need it. You just add to it. And I'm messing with him. All right. So here's my point. This is what you need to know. I am working at IGA at the time. And I am working with a fellow that I would lovingly classify as a false teacher. And he starts hammering me. Ben, you need to quit driving that junk car. Ben, that junk car is a bad testimony on the Lord. It looks bad on the Lord. You call yourself a preacher, and you must not have much faith, son. I'm like, well, what do you want me to do? You get you a 3x5 card, and you write on there the car that you want, which for me was a Z28 or a Trans Am. I wasn't picky. I just wanted something like that. And you pull it out 3 times a day, and you claim it. And I did. For about 6 weeks, I told the Lord he's going to give me that car. I have yet to this day to ever own a Z28 or a Trans Am. I was looking at some the other day. Probably not ever going to own one. And that's okay. You know what I needed? A 1976 four-door Pontiac Le Mans. That's what I needed. That's what I could handle at the time. And God provided for me. It's so important that we not give in to the materialistic message of the day. So how will they come? They'll come secretly. They'll bring destructive heresies. They'll be disloyal. They'll be materialistic. Point number two, how will people respond? Look at verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words for a long time. Their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So how will people respond? Many will follow. Many will follow. And guys, listen, I know that it sounds like I'm trying to beat up on people. I'm truly not. I'm trying to warn you of the deceptive messages that are out there. And if you and I start telling people what they want to hear, we'll fill the building up. But we won't fill it up with transformed lives. We'll fill this building up with people that want more and more of what this earth has to offer. And watch this, church. None of that is going to get them to heaven. Nothing that this world offers and nothing inside of us commends us to God. We need something outside of ourselves. We need something outside of God's creation. We need the God of creation. And he offers himself through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so when we, meaning the people that preach the truth, when we don't warn people about false teachers, many get deceived. Not only many get deceived, but it brings shame upon the name of Jesus. You see, it's not about what we can get from this earth. It's about what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And when you and I show all of the possessions that God has blessed us with as if that was what life was about, that brings shame upon the cross of Christ. I love that verse, and I think about myself every time I think the verse. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And again, guys, I think just about everybody here has heard more than one sermon from Brother Ben. I'm not telling you that God's children don't many times get God's material possessions. Many, many times they do. And that is God's business on how he does that. It's none of my business how he, if you will, divvies that out. And may the Lord bless you with this world's possessions, if that is God's will. But you and I are to never set any possession on this planet as our goal in life. I believe that with all my heart. Again, if he blesses you with it, hallelujah, praise the Lamb, use it for his glory. Point number three, how will God respond? So, verse 4, God did not spare the angels who sinned, S-I-N-E-D, but cast them down to hell and delivered them in the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who is oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. So, how does God respond? He responds with quick judgment. There were three instances there that Peter referred to that God absolutely spoke with finality. He cast out, the scripture says, some one-third of all the angels because they went with the devil when the devil tried to usurp and dethrone God. He judged them right then, right there. The entire world except eight people, when the Bible says that they all did what was right in their own eyes, he destroyed them except the eight people in the ark. And then Sodom and Gomorrah wiped them out except Lot and two daughters. And now if you know the story of Lot, you know that there's a whole lot more there that can be unpacked, not for today. But the point is that Peter is using those examples to show you that God absolutely, with finality, will destroy people that stand against him. And these false teachers are related to that judgment. So quick judgment. He's no respecter of persons. He destroyed the known world. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So point number four, how should we respond? All right. So have you followed with this? How will they come? They'll come secretly, bringing destructive heresies, disloyal, materialistic. How will people respond? Many will follow, bringing shame. How will God respond? He'll judge quickly. He's no respecter of persons. And so how should we respond? Well, listen to verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Now, if we were a little more charismatic, which we probably could stand a little dose of that, we'd tear this place up right there. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. I can't speak for you, but I can't count on all the fingers and toes how many times I have been contemplating a sin of whatever sort, and a phone call comes, a person comes to the door, whatever the case may be, God gives a way of escape. Amen. Hallelujah. I was joking with Dawn, but it's real to me. It may be a joke to you, but it's real to me. I was in Washington, and I'm not tearing it up when it comes to weight loss, but I am on the winning way. Watch this. In Washington, I've got DQ that I got to get past. In Union, I've got Quick Trip I got to get past. There's a DQ in Union, too, because sometimes I need to go buy Tractor Supply. Yeah. To buy a turkey that needs to be bought or whatever the case may be. And then in Union, where am I at? St. Clair. In St. Clair, I got Taco Bell and McDonald's to get past. And then I got Dana's that's open now, praise God, and Casey's that's got the greasiest pepperoni pizza that you've ever had, and it's awesome. And I made it past all those one day. And I got home, and I felt defeated and beat up, and oh my goodness, but I realized God got me past every one of them. And I could go to my cabinet and get a 110-calorie bar that's better for me. Yeah. Now, if you eat the whole box, that doesn't count. But church, listen to me. Your preacher is telling you that God can deliver the godly from temptation. I live it, and I know you do too, and we certainly can. So how should we respond? We should look to God. We should can you imagine you just got done with a session, a discipleship thing, and this guy divulged to you that he doesn't believe in eternal security or whatever the case may be, and you're thinking, oh, what do I do? What do I do? You look to God. You go to God. And you watch this, folks. Let's don't make enemies out of people, right? Let's don't assume. Let's work with them until it's obvious that, okay, all right, we need to go our separate ways on this particular point. And let's see where we can compromise. Let's see where we can agree. Church, I won't name the denomination, but I won't have to. There's a denomination that there's very little that I agree with, but they take a powerful stand on abortion. So I'm going to stand with them. I'm going to stand with them on abortion. Now they start talking about salvation, I'm going to have to go get a DQ, you know. Or say, yeah, thank you for laughing. That was a joke. Or an attempt at one. All right, here we go. Know the pitfalls. Verse 10. Look at verse 10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. These are ways you can know these people. They are going to let you in on who they are, and you and I need to know the pitfalls. We need to know the characteristics. And I love this in verse 11. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling word against them before the Lord. That's stay humble. Now, I want you to think about this, and again, there's way too much here to unpack in one sermon, but I'm just going to give you the high point. He's telling you that the two-thirds of the angels that didn't fall have so much respect for the authority and creation that God put in those third of the angels that they don't bring a railing accusation against any one of those angels without God's permission. That's what it means. So you and I shouldn't either. These people that say, well, I'm going to stomp on the devil. No, you're not. The devil will destroy you. But you get into God. What does the Bible say? Resist the devil, submit into God, and he must flee. You're never going to take on the devil in your own flesh. You'll lose every time. But when you get in the Spirit, you'll win every time. Because God will fight that battle. Stay humble. So even if this comes up, I'm not asking you to make an enemy of the person. I'm not asking you to out them and all that jazz. I'm asking you to try to win them, but you make sure that you're prepared if you are ever in front of someone that is teaching a false doctrine. Now, I've got a little bit that I want to share with you here, and then we're going to have our invitation, and then I've got some announcements to make. With that said, this is from Tim Challis, Challies, Five Tests of Sound Doctrine. You got the test of origin. Where does it come from? Test of authority. Whose authority did it come from? Test of consistency. Does it stick? In other words, is it supported throughout the entire Word of God? The test of spiritual growth. Does this teaching lead to spiritual growth? The test of godly living. This is what Tim said. Sound doctrine originates with God, is recorded in the Word of God, is consistent with the whole revelation of God, and leads to both spiritual health and godly living. False doctrine originates with men or demons, is foreign to the Word of God, is inconsistent with the whole revelation of God, and leads to spiritual weakness and ungodly living. Now, we didn't hit on this, but there's one phrase in that passage that talks about sensual living. Almost all of the false teachers that you will see, they have had some sexual immorality involved. It's almost part and parcel with false teaching. And so it's so important that we be aware of that. Five ways to detect a modern false prophet. False prophets preach the gospel of prosperity. False prophets refuse to call out sin. False prophets do not believe in hell or need of repentance. False prophets do not believe in Jesus, that Jesus is the only way. False prophets do not believe in inerrancy of Scripture. I asked Jamie Frostard, because she had sent this around earlier on Facebook a year or so ago, about the American Gospel Project, Christ Alone. If you Google that, it'll come up. And it's basically explaining the prosperity gospel in America compared to the true gospel. And some tremendous testimony. This is about an hour long or longer, and so you need a little time to watch it, but I would greatly encourage you to do that. I'm going to ask the musicians to come, and would you please stand? You may be here today and say, wow, thought I was coming to a church service and I came to a seminar. Well, so be it. So be it. It's extremely important that we be prepared and know what can happen. Peter, some 2,000 years ago, was telling the churches that he was writing to, you need to beware. Still to this day, we need to beware of people teaching quote-unquote truths. Now, I meant to say this last Sunday. I really did. I don't think I did. So I'm going to say it this Sunday. Nothing that I say do I expect you to take verbatim without testing it. Everything that I say, I'm more than willing for you to put it up against God's Word. And if it doesn't stand, we need to talk. But if it'll stand the test of God's word, then guess what? I'm telling you something God wants you to know. And no gospel preacher should be offended by that. I won't go into great detail because some of the family is still here and it's not meant to be anything negative towards them. Years and years and years ago, there was a person in that family that attended for a while. And I was sharing with the young people the same thing that I just said. Don't take everything your teacher says as gospel. Test it. Put it up against the truth and see if it stands. Whoo, did I get a chewing out. Brother Ben, you're undermining those kids' education. Those kids need to believe everything their teacher tells. I'm telling you, no. You don't need to believe everything I tell you unless it passes the test. And so, church, if we're not willing to go, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and I'm more than willing for my words to be tested because I want to be right. And if I'm not telling the truth, I want to be told. Well, we ought to teach our young people the same thing for any other teacher for that matter. If you're here today and you've never, ever accepted Jesus Christ, we need to start there. This is an invitation. Inviting you to come. I'll send you with someone gender appropriate. They'll share the gospel with you. Whatever the case may be, will you come? Let's sing.